Turn in your Bibles, please, to this 34th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to draw your attention to a special title of Christ that occurs in verse 20. Of this, verse 29 of this 34th chapter. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. A plant of renown. And I believe the Lord would have me speak upon this unique title of the Lord that's given to us here in Ezekiel. You'll remember that after the flood, the God made a promise to Noah. You'll find it in the 8th chapter of Genesis and at the verse 22. And what did he say to Noah? He said to Noah, I am going to make you a promise, and I want you to listen carefully to this promise I'm going to make you. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not perish. That promise was made over 5,000 years ago by God, and it has been kept, for God keeps his promises. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And I was just thinking that never once did God fail in keeping his promises. We have presented in this 34th chapter of Ezekiel another promise, a promise of a plant of renown, one of the most unique titles in the whole Bible, referring to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a harvest God is going to present, a magnificent plant which will be known as the plant of renown. And of course that plant of renown is none other than the glorious person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are at least seven great and glorious characteristics of this plant, so unique, so unusual, and so glorious. The plant has no rivals. It has no competitors. It has no challengers. It is unique. It is the only plant of renown. It is the sole plant of renown. It is the unrivaled plant of renown. It is Jesus, blessed Jesus. So we're going to have a look at Jesus, blessed Jesus. The first characteristic of this plant is it is miraculous in its beginning. If you turn with me to Isaiah 53 and verse 2. You'll read there of Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Pay careful attention to that verse. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. There are two things here highlighted. The special position of the plant. It grows up before God. For he shall grow up before him. That is before God as a tender plant. There's this special placing of the plant. It grows up in a dry ground. It is as a root out of a dry ground. And there is a special purity about this plant. It is a tender plant. It is a plant of renown. Now everything in the Bible that has any reference to Christ, our Savior, is always unique. And when I read this scripture in my study this week, I asked myself the question, where do we first read about a plant? Because here the plant is a unique representation of Jesus Christ. And I turned over my Bible to the first reference that is made to a plant in the Bible, and it's Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Read them carefully. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. So he's talking about the great created heavens and the great created earth. And he's talking about their generations. And he's talking about their age. And then, strange to relate, the first thing he mentions on earth, what is it? Every plant of the field. But the interesting thing about this, that this plant of the field was not in the field. Where was it? God made it before it grew. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth. God created it. And then he planted it. Now, I don't know much about gardening. And I don't want to know. I leave that to my wife. And I say, you get on with it. You have the green fingers. My fingers are too orange to do such work. But let me tell you this. Here is a truth that I suppose very few people in this church today ever knew. That God made the plant before he himself set it. He planted a garden in Eden. We read further down this chapter. So this plant here was made first of all by God. A glorious and wonderful and intimate ray of light upon the eternally begotten Son of the living God. Because he is alone the plant of renown. There is something else that we need to notice here. In Isaiah, we read these words, a root out of a dry ground. A root out of a dry ground. I sat and looked at that. And then I turned back to Genesis. And I found that this first plant is represented in its relationship to a dry ground. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. It was a dry ground that the first plant that God ever planted, he planted in a dry ground. The wonder was this, that God from all eternity, in the most simple way, illustrated the great dynamic truth about his Son. Nothing grows on a dry ground. Nothing. The wonderful mystery of our Lord, miraculous in its begetting. The incarnation of Christ is a miracle. He was born of a pure virgin because he is none other than God incarnate in the flesh. Unto you, us, a child is born, but unto us the Son was given, because the Son could not be born. He was the eternal Son of the living God, the plant of renown, the miracle, the glorious miracle of his begetting. Mark it carefully. And you know what it says here? There was not a man to till the ground. Not a man. Man is completely out of it. Man had nothing to do with this plant of renown. This is the doing of God. Christ is the eternal Christ. Before he came to this earth, he was the close associate of his Father who is in heaven. Turn in your Bible over to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, at the chapter 8. And you will find there something wonderful about our Lord, about this plant of renown. Verse 12, we read in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So wisdom is speaking. Who is wisdom? Christ is the wisdom of God. But go down that chapter a little farther, and we find out something in verse 30. Then was I by him. Christ is speaking. Who was he by? He was by his Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then was I by him, as one brought up with him. Wonderful language of the Spirit of God, speaking about the everlasting youthfulness of Jehovah. And when the Father, in the mystery of eternity, was doing his work and his wonders, there was one beside him. There was one brought up with him. There was one who was as near to him as he could be Because the Father is one, and the Son is one, and the Holy Ghost are one, and yet they are three in one, and one in three, and thank God, the middle one, He died for me upon that cross of shame and suffering. I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. And then He rejoiced where? In the habitable part of the earth, for His delights were with the sons of men. My blessed Savior came to save me, because from all eternity His delights were with the sons of men. Poor, fallen, wretches, depraved and sinful, and yet Christ delighted in them. And He thought I was worth His precious blood, so He shed His precious blood for me and all who believe in Him. Oh, He is the plant of renown. Let's go a little farther. There's a second characteristic. This plant is not only miraculous in its begetting, but it's mystifying in its bewilderment. This is a bewildering plant. Turn back to Isaiah 53. And you know what it says here in Isaiah 53. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Think carefully when you read that. Here we have the fact, not only that the plant is miraculous in its begetting, but it is mystifying in its bewilderment. He has no form. He has no comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Christ, the lovely Savior, the beautiful Jesus. But it says here, in this scripture, very, very plainly, He had no comeliness. No comeliness at all. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. I remember a time when I saw the Lord and He had no beauty for me. I didn't want to know Him. I didn't want to have Him. I didn't want to listen to His words. I wanted to be away from Him. We have hear this mystifying statement, how men are bewildered when they look on Christ with the eye that has no faith, and the heart that has no faith, and the soul that has no faith. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we come to see Him as He is. I picked up an old book this week. It was the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane, that great and godly man who died at the age of 29 in his ministry. He was the author of many hymns, and he wrote that hymn, Jehovah Tsidkenu. But there are verses in that hymn that don't appear in any hymn book. And I was reading them, and they struck me. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu seemed nothing to me. when free grace awoke me by light from on high. Then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you? My Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah said, can you, is all things to me. Jehovah said, can you, my treasure and boast. Jehovah said, can you, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer, by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. Jehovah said, can you? Here is the transfigured Christ. One day the apostles went up the mountain. They had been in Christ's company for, I suppose, at that time, about a year and a half. But they never saw him as he really was. And as he stood on the summit of the mountain, he was transfigured before them. And the glory that dwelt in his inner bosom suddenly broke through so that they could see who he really was. And they gazed upon the transfigured Christ. It was the transfigured Christ that saved your soul the day you looked to Christ. You had heard about him. You had seen him in the natural eye, but God opened your eyes to see the Savior as he is, the beautiful man of Calvary, who died to make me free, blessed man of Calvary. Aren't you glad you've seen him? Aren't you glad you're going to see him someday as he sees you? And you're going to be like him, for you shall see him as he is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Maybe there's someone sitting in a pew here this morning, and you've never seen him. He has no form nor comeliness, and when you looked upon him, there was nothing that you desired him. I pray, God, that your eye may be open to see him, to see the beauty of his wounds, to see the tenderness of his eye, to hear the throb of his great heart of love, that you might fall at his feet and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. To see Christ is to be saved. There's no other way. And if you've never seen him and continued not seeing him, you'll be lost. But oh, God can open your eyes today to see him. The bewilderment can be done away with, and you can see Jesus. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Why his hands and his side? Because the hands were the first that tasted the cruelty of the cross. And they were crucifying a man or a woman, a malefactor. They nailed the hands so that the person could no longer effectually struggle with the cruelty. He showed unto them his hands, the first cruelty of the cross, and his side, for the last part of his body to be ruptured was his side with the spear was driven into it. So he's showing a total finished sacrifice. And it's in that total finished sacrifice of hands and side. It is finished! It's in that finished work. If you're ever going to be saved, you're going to be saved by that finished work alone. Oh, today turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. I trust today that someone here will see the Lord for the first time, and that God's people will get a real hunger to behold that wonderful man of Calvary. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy blessed word. Write it upon our hearts, and grant, Lord, that all of us today will see Jesus and sing and shout the victory. And everybody said, Amen.